River, how are we? Hey, I want to do something real quick. I know there's some people online watching with us today as well. I want you to do me a favor because we don't see them sitting here, but they're actually there on the other side of that camera. Would you welcome those that are watching online with Two Rivers today? We're so glad you guys are with us as well. So I want to start this one. I want to ask you, have you ever had one of those moments in your life that changes everything and traumatizes you at the same time? So when I was about 12 years old, a board with two nails in it like this changed my life forever. I mean, absolutely traumatized me and changed the way that I view the world in my life. A 2x4 and two nails. I was visiting my grandfather in Montana. We lived there the first 8 years of my life. Then we moved to Florida. And so in the summer times, I would go visit my grandfather. Now, my grandfather at the time was late 80s, early 90s. He literally settled in Montana in 1897. Keep this in perspective. My grandfather saw, he told me one time, he goes, "I thought those Wright brothers were crazy." And I was like, "What?" He was around before air travel. He was around before the Model T. Like, he just lived in a different era of life, and I would go with my grandfather, and so then this particular summer, I was 12 years old, and he brought me to Montana, and I was going to sit on a tractor at 12 years old and cut 1,200 acres of grass. A 12-year-old on a tractor on 1,000 acres by myself, and he thought that was normal. Not only that, but when I got to Montana, he said, "Hey, I'm gonna buy you a car to drive back and forth to the field in." I was 12 years old. Today, CPS would be called. When I was 12, it was just called fun. I was living my best big sky Montana life at 12 years old, driving my own car, driving a tractor, enjoying my life. I was literally living my best life ever. One afternoon, I came home from the field. My buddy Lance, that's a fun thing to say when you're 12, I came home from the field. My buddy Lance, he calls the house. By the way, if you don't understand what that means, back in the day, you used to have to put a phone on your wall, and it had these really long cables that would get all twined up, and you would walk all through the house with it. That was cell phone at my day. And you actually had to answer something that rang, and you had to say hello, and they had to identify themselves. You didn't know who it was. It was a crazy time as we lived in back then. We were just talking to people we may or may not know all the time. Wasn't that nuts? My buddy Lance called me. He said, "Hey, my dad wants you to come over and help us with something at our farm." And I was like, "That's fine." And so I hopped in my powder blue Jeep Eagle. In fact, I got a picture. That's what it looked like. I was driving around in a Tonka car. Remember Tonka cars? That's what that was. And so I hopped in my powder blue Jeep Eagle. By the way, you didn't even put a key in the ignition. You could actually turn the ignition without a key. I would have stole that car anyhow because it was awesome, right? I go out to the farm and we get there and I'm like, "Hey, what are we doing?" And my buddy Lance's dad hands me a 2x4 with two nails in it. And he said, "You're going to help us with the chickens today." And I'm like, "What does this have to do with chickens?" Oh, see, you already know where the story's headed. I did not. So he said, "This is what you're going to do. We're going to have you hold this board down, and we're going to bring chickens over, and these two nails, we're going to put the chicken's head between these two nails. And you're just going to hold his head like this." I was like, "Okay, cool. I can hold a chicken's head. That's not a problem. I'm not scared of a chicken's head." Now, I didn't know what was coming next. They didn't fill me in on the whole next part of the equation with the board and the nail and the chicken and the head. I didn't realize the last thing that chicken was going to see before it met Jesus was me. Now, I'm not sure chickens go to heaven. Don't quote me on that. That's not theology. That's just my opinion, all right? They're so dumb they ought to see Jesus when they die because they weren't smart enough to find him while they were here, okay? And so I put this chicken, they put the chicken on the board, and he's got a real, you know, chickens are fat, you know. That's not chicken shaming. They're just fat, okay? And so they put the chicken on the board, and I hold the little chicken's head between here, and the chicken's looking at me like, "Bro, what are we doing?" He's like, "Are we playing a game? Are we hanging out?" And all of a sudden, Lance's dad takes this little axe and goes, boom! And I was like, "Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. What just happened?" Now, I was not prepared. When something dies, I just think it dies. That's not true. I've never seen a head cut off before in my 12 years of life at this point. By the way, I've still not seen a head cut off beyond that point. And in that moment, this zombie chicken comes to life. The head is right. I'm looking at the head. The body is no longer on the board. It jumped up and started running around the farm. Now, I'm not a real smart man, but I'm not stupid. When things with no heads start running around, I get out of Dodge. So my 12-year-old boy legs turned into 50-year-old man legs, and they took me to that Jeep Eagle, and I got off the farm. I was not prepared for the chaos of feathers, headless bodies, chickens running around without heads, heads looking at me after the body is gone and the beak going. I'm like, what are you trying to say, bro? You trying to tell me something? It was this chaotic scene in this moment, and it changed everything because you can't unsee dead chickens running around without heads. You can't unsee it. You can't forget the chaos of feathers and flapping everywhere. And here's what I know. As I've grown older as a Christian, as a pastor, as a man of God, I've noticed that the church looks very similar to that farm a lot of times. Because what happens is when the church inadvertently cuts off the head of the body, Jesus, chaos begins to ensue in the church. Disunity from the head of the church, Jesus, and the body of Christ, when those two things get separated, churches get decimated. And we don't look much different than that barnyard. We think we can be the church, just not follow Christ, who is the head of the church. We think that we can show up and do church and not actually go be the church. We think we can be Jesus instead of being like Jesus. And there's a difference in those things as the body of Christ. And it's interesting because that all over Scripture, all over life, I see this. In these moments, the church is grabbing for something they were never meant to hold on to. Power. If you think being a Christian means that you should have power to do what you want in the church, then you've missed the gospel. Maybe we should do what Christ calls us to do, who Christ calls us to be. And I wonder about you this morning, because here's what I know. Church hurt and church trauma is a real thing in our culture. First of all, I sat in this room for the last 2 days with about 50 leaders in the church from all around your state, even outside of your state. Can I just tell you? Do me a favor, if you would. I can say this because I'm going to get in a car tomorrow. I'm going to go home. So I can create all the messes I want, and Dave's got to clean them up. Make sure you love on this guy over here. Just so you know, you got a pretty incredible pastor. But I wonder how many of you sitting in this room or how many of you online, you've experienced church trauma in your life. I'm guessing some of you have. Because unfortunately, in our culture, it's really common. It's really common here. I talk with more and more people that have experienced church in the way that it looked like on that farm, more than they've experienced it the way that Christ intended for it to. And that's some of you today. Church trauma and church hurt are real. And the reality is that it's something, sometimes the trauma is brought on ourselves. More often than not, it's brought on by those in the church that have cut the head off and think that they can lead better than Jesus. And so I want to unpack this today with you. Because Jesus calls the body to unity. Unity in the body. What does it mean for us to be unified as the body of Christ? What does it mean for us when we walk into these spaces, when we leave these spaces, to actually be the body of Christ, to be unified in the body of Christ? Because Jesus calls us to it. And when the head gets cut off, there's disunity in the body. Every time it happens. Yet what we're called to is this unity in Christ. Not unity in Dave, not unity in Greg, not unity in Trevor. Unity in Christ is what we are called to. So how does this play out for the church? If you've got Bibles, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. By the way, we're in a series on 1 Corinthians. Dave kicked off last week the 1 Corinthians series. And he helped us understand that actually the church in Corinth is this beautiful mess. Just so you understand, if you're not sure yet, do you realize you are in a church that is a beautiful mess? Just understand that. I tell people all the time, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't go there because you'll screw it up. It's just true. I love when people are like, I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites. I'm like, I agree. And you're one too, so why don't you come hang out with all the other hypocrites and we'll do church together. And so Dave unpacked, like, this church in Corinth, man, they are a mess. Like, they've had this moment where they're like, yeah, we love Jesus, but so quickly they've turned and they stopped really following Jesus. They like the idea of Jesus, they just don't like the calling of Jesus. And so that's kind of where we see this church. And honestly, this letter to the church in Corinth could be written to just about every church in the world right now, at least in our country for sure. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, if you got Bibles, go there. If you got the Bible app, I guess, push on it. If you don't have any of those things, we love you enough here at Two Rivers. Put it on the screen for you, okay? So you'll be able to see this. Verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of who? What's it say? Lord Jesus Christ. Not by the authority of the pastor in the local church, not by the authority of by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to live in what? What's the word, y'all? Harmony. You know what I like about y'all? You participate. You're not just in here to sit. See, Jesus is calling right now. You hear that? It's good. Sorry, I didn't mean to call you out. That's funny. I just laugh. I see shiny things and get excited. It says, live in harmony with each other. Let there be no what? No divisions. No divisions in the church. Let there be no division whatsoever in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. So Paul uses this word. It's this word divisive. Now, if you grew up in church world, you know what this word. You ever met divisive Christians? They always got an angle. They got an agenda. And this word divisive that he uses is actually the word schismata in the original language. And here's what it means. To split, to render, to tear apart. That's the word he uses. So Paul, in this moment, he's having this come back to Jesus moment with this church in Corinth. He's looking at them, and he's wondering, what the heck are you doing? What are you doing? How have you gotten so far off track? Like, there's this division and this dissension, and it's not outside the church. Listen, I can deal when people that don't know Jesus want to lambast the church. I can deal with that. They don't know. And sometimes they've got good reason. I can deal with that. I can deal with somebody that doesn't like the gospel that I preach because they feel conviction from it, but they don't know that's what it is. I can deal with the persecution of those far from God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the church. So when you read letters like this to Corinth, we as a church have to take notice. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, lean in. If you're here today and you claim Jesus, pay attention. Because this letter is to the church, to those that claim to know Jesus. In this word, it's to the people inside. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to us. And what he's telling them is, you've cut the head off the church. And you're worshiping all these other weird things. They were literally worshiping people over Jesus. That's literally what's happening. They've done what a lot of us in church world do. And I'm sure we're all guilty of it. Myself, at some point in life, they were worshiping their church. They're worshiping their preacher. They're worshiping a program. By the way, can I just sidebar? The only people that care about programs in church are church people. The people in your community aren't going, I wonder if they got a good children's program. I wonder if they've got a great youth. I wonder if their music's going to be my liking. You know what people in your community want? They just want to know that they can get help and hope. That's all they care about. The only people that ever walk in my life in church and say, hey, what programs you got? I always go, oh, they care about programs. Nothing wrong with programs. But see, we start to worship the things that are meant to lead people to Jesus. And when we start worshiping the things over the Creator, we start worshiping the things over the head of the church, we will inadvertently cut the head off of the church and care more about our things. That's what Paul's dealing with. They're actually worshiping different leaders, and they're not like bowing down to them, but it's interesting to me is what they're doing is they're looking at Paul, and they're worshiping Paul, and some are worshiping him. It says this, verse 11, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Others are like, I follow Peter. And he says, some say, or I only follow Christ. And he says, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? And he says, were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Paul's reminding them that none of this is about anyone but Christ. That's it. You can't worship anyone or anything above or even alongside of Jesus and it not cause division. You can't do it. Like these Jesus followers, while they're well-intended, they're misguided. They're misguided. I think they're well-intended, but Paul's telling them you cannot divide Christ into parts. Like, let me just ask you, if today I'm like, okay, here's what we're going to do. Everybody, we're going to cut off everybody's left arm today. You'll be healthier, I promise. And then we're going to put your right foot over here. And I'm going to tell you, here's why we're going to do it. Because you'll be more efficient. You can put your left arm over here in the kitchen and it can start cooking. You can put your left foot over here and be on the treadmill. You can get some exercise while you're cooking. You'd look at me like, what is wrong with you? Well, there's a lot wrong with me. But the issue is that just doesn't work. Paul's telling you can't divide it. The body's not meant to be separated. It's meant to work together with Christ as the head. I want you to write this down this morning, and it's just simply this. Division destroys discipleship. Division destroys discipleship. If you want to truly thrive as a church, as a Christ follower, then you must follow Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. Why do we overcomplicate the gospel? Why do we overcomplicate this thing called the body of Christ? It literally tells us in Scripture, if you just follow the head, the body will function well. If you just follow the head. Listen, I love your pastor, Dave. But if you worship him, first of all, he's a horrible God. He's not a good God. He's just not. If you worship him, if you show up to Two Rivers because you love Dave, that's fine. But if that's why you show up here, not because you love Jesus, eventually you're going to die a slow, painful death. If you show up because you love Trevor DeVage, can I just say, I'm a horrible God. In fact, pre-COVID, I looked like a God, Buddha. I had the belly and everything. It was great. I'm a horrible God. Yet we do it all the time. We show up to places and we're like, man, I'm gonna go to this church because, man, I love the way he preaches, or I like the way that guy sings, or I like the songs they do, or I like the color of their chairs, or I like their children's area, or whatever it is. I'd love for people to say, you know why I go to church? Because they love Jesus there. I tell people all the time, eventually, if you come to the church that I'm a part of, I'm probably going to disappoint you. Let me tell you who doesn't. Jesus, the head of the body. See, Jesus, as the head of the church, we just get the privilege of serving alongside with you if Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I might get to be a hand, and you might get to be a foot, and some of y'all, you may be like a mouth, or you may be a finger, whatever you are in the body. All of this has to work together for it to work well, and that's okay. But you have to stay unified as the body. The divisive church is not working to bring peace. The divisive church is not working to bring love. It's not working to bring community to the world. The divisive church is not seen out in the world ministering to other people. Usually divisive churches, you know, they're in turmoil all the time. Criticism all the time. The divisive church is seen fuming and fighting, and there's infighting. Oh, it's a sinful and devastating problem of dissension is within the divisive church. The divisive church is splitting, rendering, and tearing apart. I've seen more churches obliterate great pastors because they wanted to be divisive. I've seen some pastors obliterate great churches because they wanted to be divisive. So understand, if Jesus is the head and we are the parts that move, then we're the unified body of Christ. We're the parts of the body. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the head of the church? Well, in Colossians chapter 1 and then Ephesians chapter 5, it emphasizes this leadership of Christ and his power. So in Colossians it talks about Christ is the head because he holds all things together. In Ephesians, it says that Jesus is the unifier because he brings salvation. By the way, salvation, if you've never been in church, salvation is a big fancy word for he saves us. He saves us. Can I just tell you, the one that saves me from hell gets to be the head of my life. He gets to be the head of my life. So the implications of this teaching are so profound, not just for the church in Corinth, but for us. Because it tells us a couple things. First, church leaders are to surrender and ultimately let Jesus be the leader. You know why I love your pastor? Because he doesn't care about being the leader. He cares about Jesus being the head of your church, and he just wants to lead you towards him. You know why I love the staff of your church? Because every single one of them that I've interacted with, they care about your relationship with Jesus, not your relationship with them. You know why I love the elders of your church, and I've got vested interest because one of them I'm related to. And in spite of him, they're a great group of guys. Actually, he's a phenomenal individual. They don't care about their own interests. They care about the interest of Christ. Can I tell you, a church that will stay focused on that will be a church that will thrive, that will reach people. Here's the second thing. It is the love of Jesus that he has for the church. It's expressed in his desire that we also would love the church. That we would love the church. Just so we're clear, the church is not a building that you go to. You understand that when you leave here today, this is not a church. It's a building. If there's nobody in here, it's not a church. And it's interesting to me, and I want you to write this down. The church is not an event we attend. It's a movement that we are. And if church is your Kiwanis Club, then find a new club. This is not meant to be a social gathering. This is meant to be a movement of rescue for the world. That's what it's meant to be. This is the bride of Christ. Think about that for a minute. The bride of Christ. I tell people all the time, if you're not committed to the bride, don't marry her because the divorce sucks. Don't get into a relationship with the bride if you're not committed to go, I'm going to do anything I can to make sure the bride is protected. Can I tell you? I got a wife and two daughters. Some of you know my wife, Laura. She came and spoke for Refresh a couple years ago here. She's a little Italian woman. If I ever go missing, look in a river. I've probably got some, like, concrete shoes on my feet right next to Jimmy Hoffa. That's probably where I'll be. But can I just tell you one thing? I mean, she can hold her own. But if you mess with my bride, I'm coming after you. I will leave Jesus in the lobby and I will find you. You mess with my bride. If my bride is standing next to me and you say something ill about my bride, you say something bad about my bride, can I just tell you, she won't have to speak. Now, she's more than capable of speaking. In fact, she's probably more capable than I will ever be of speaking. She actually thinks before she speaks. My mantra is, man, I shouldn't have said that. Hers is, you shouldn't have said that. But can I just tell you, if I hear you say something that is not right about my bride, you won't have time to think. And yet, we are so quick to speak ill of the bride of Christ. And you're like, well, what does that mean? I don't speak bad about the church. Okay, what about the people in it? You ever spoken ill of somebody in the body of Christ? That's the bride. And I don't want to be on the receiving end of the bridegroom if I speak ill of his bride. Choose your words wisely. Choose your actions wisely when it comes to the bride. See, Christians are taught, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, is some of you are in the habit of doing. And then it says this, but doing what for one another? What's it say? Encouraging one another. Wouldn't it be amazing if you walked into church and this was just Encouragement Fest USA? Like you just tried to out-encourage one another. It says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we know the day's coming when Jesus is going to return and he's going to go, all right, let's go. It says, until that, find ways to encourage each other. Could you imagine showing up and instead of somebody pulling you aside and going, hey, I got to talk to you. Man, there's some weird stuff going on. We need to talk. Actually, in church, we don't say we need to talk. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. Translation, I'm going to gossip through telling you we need to pray. Stop using prayer as your excuse to gossip. If you're really going to pray for somebody, but pray how you can encourage them through what they're going through. That if we were to encourage, just how can we out-encourage one another? See, regular connection with other believers in an encouraging manner honors the bride of Christ. It unifies the body. It encourages us to personally, as believers, and allows us to serve one another and the body better. Instead of criticizing for what you don't like, what if you started encouraging for the gifts you see in others? Like, let me tell you how I see Christ in you. Some of you are like, I don't see Christ in him at all. Find something. The fact that they were able to walk in the door today, man, I like the way you walk. I love the way that you, whatever it is they do. Now, while every church has its own local leadership, the ultimate leader of the church is Jesus. All day, every day. In fact, Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16. He didn't say, go build your church. Go build a church. I will build my church, is what he says. It belongs to him. He's the head of the body. The only one with the power to adequately love the church is Jesus. It's him alone. So if Jesus is the head, how do we be unifying in the body? Well, the Bible underscores over and over and over again this importance of unity. Like, I could take you to Galatians, I could take you to Ephesians, I could take you to Philippians, and Jesus is constantly, through Paul, through Peter, through all of his apostles, is encouraging the church to be unified. Do you think the church might have an issue with unity if they have to say it that much? Do you think that maybe we need to hear it? That I'll just keep repeating it in this message? Because the Bible underscores this importance, and unity with others is good and it's pleasant, is what Scripture says. And it's essential to the body of Christ. Absolutely essential. A body cannot be in disunity or disharmony with itself and expect to grow. Can't do it. It will start to atrophy in parts of its body. It will start to lack strength in parts of its body, and eventually it breaks down. It becomes disjointed. Jesus' plan for his church is people to be unified in a healthy way. That's what he desires of us. So the secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we view others. So how you view yourself, how you view others. I firmly believe the people that cause most dissension in churches view themselves poorly first. And then they just take it out on everybody else. In fact, there's usually a something behind the something. You ever notice that? Somebody comes in mad, they're angry. Man, I've had people sit in my office pointing fingers at me, and I sit there and I'm like, all right, what's the thing behind the thing? And then they'll say one thing and I go, oh, there it is. That's not what they're mad about. They're mad about this. See, if we take the time to encourage even those that are disunifying, if you can find the thing behind the thing, you can actually help them see how Jesus can help that thing. If we just take the time. The key to this is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others what? Better than yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves. Unity starts when we have this understanding of, I'm going to look at everyone in this room, I'm going to go, I think you're better than me. And not in a self-deprecating way, but in a way that just says, you know what? I want to encourage how amazing you are in you. And what Christ has called you to be. Like, I walked in today and these unbelievable people gave me that wonderful crack in a cup coffee. Keeps me going. That's probably why I'm so fiery on stage all the time, because I drink like 42 cups of coffee before I get up here. It's a small miracle I make it as long as I do on stage, right? And I love that they're just smiling and they're like, would you like some coffee? And they're giving me coffee and they've got snacks. And then I'm looking over there and I see people working with children right now. And I just want to walk over there and go, you guys are saints, because that's like herding cats. And I watch like some of y'all leading groups and some of you guys are leading in different capacities here in the church. I just want to encourage you. If I knew you by name and every one of you, and hopefully I get to do that at some point and get to know you individually and go, man, let me encourage the gifts inside you. See, when we do that, we bring honor to one another. And I can go, man, you are so much better at that than I am. Thank you. And you've got your gift and I've got my gift, and let's just work in our gifts and encourage one another in those. See, disunity in the church is most often caused when we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than everyone else. And we say things like, well, that's not how I would do it. You're right, that's not how you do it, because that's not what you do. That's like me watching Tom Brady beat my Cowboys the other night. I know, it's painful. It's hard to watch. It's hard to watch. I'd love to just go tell the defense for my Cowboys, here's what you should have done. This is what I would have done. They're like, oh, that's weird. When did you get paid by the NFL? By the way, guys, do me a favor. Ladies, do me a favor. Stop wearing a jersey and saying, man, we lost a tough game on Sunday. You didn't play. You weren't even on a bench. You weren't even in the stadium. You may have just seen the score on ESPN. Like, you didn't even watch it on TV and you like, we had a tough loss. No, we did not. They did. You know why that's so stupid? We didn't do anything. You know, we do the same thing in church all the time. Paul goes on to explain further in that following verse, each of you should look out not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Look out for the interest of others. And sadly, churches that experience disunity or in conflict and turmoil, they're generally filled with people who are looking to their own needs. They're fighting against the body, not for the body. I want to show you a video real quick. If you guys would throw this video up, I'm going to walk you through it. And I want you to know what you're seeing when it comes on the screen. Those are two gazelles fighting. I don't know if you can see that. And there's two gazelles. It's funny. These two gazelles are like, all right, let's watch this. This looks awesome. Because this is what we do, right? We see two people fighting. We just stop and we're like, what's happening? Get your phone out. Let's video it. And then they're like, all of a sudden, they're like, what? We out. And you can see something coming in the distance. And these two gazelles can't see what's coming in the distance. The other two gazelles are like, no, we're out. And as you see it come into focus, this is a lion. The two gazelles never see it because they're fighting with each other. And now one's dead. And when I saw this video, the first time I saw it, I was like, what a representation of the body of Christ. We get so consumed with fighting with one another in the church that we forget there's an enemy that's looking to seek, kill, and destroy. And there's people that will leave churches because they're like, I can see the lion coming. And all of a sudden, churches are destroyed and decimated. Paul tells us that we are to consider others' needs before our own. Ephesians 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And as a church filled with people like that, you can have peace, you can have unity, you can have harmony. The truly humble person sees their own faults in light of the perfections of Christ, and they don't seek to see the faults of others. They actually seek to make themselves better in the body, to be an encouragement to the body. Like, how can we demean and criticize and defame other people that are covered in the same blood of Jesus that you are? Just show of hands. How many of you know Jesus died for your sins? Just show of hands. Anybody know that? If you know that to be true in your own life, then stop criticizing and demeaning others that he died for as well. Because when we do that, you're cutting the head off the body. That's not what he died for. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is Jude 23. It's my favorite Scripture. And in the NLT version, it says this, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. So I tell churches all the time, when I get to hang out with churches, or the churches that I've been a part of, I tell them all the time, this verse is my favorite verse. Let me tell you why. It is because there should be a sense of urgency to snatch people from the flames. We went camping a few weeks ago. We have friends that have a toddler. I don't have a toddler. I don't live in toddler world anymore. I don't have to worry about toddlers. I got a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old daughter. Now, sometimes they act like toddlers, but not in the way you think. But we had friends that have a toddler. They're like, we want to go camping. I'm like, you have a toddler. Why would we do such stupid stuff like camping? Take that fool to Disney World and leave us out of the equation, all right? But for whatever reason, my wife, who hates camping, said, that would be a great idea. I'm like, what are you smoking? Like, why would we do this? My Italian wife is now into drugs. What happened? We go camping. You know what we spent an entire evening doing? Snatching this little toddler from the fire pit. They're like moths. They see a flame, they're like, I gotta go fall in that. Yeah. He just kept walking to it. He's like, I'm gonna get in that fire. I'm like, get your little butt out of the fire, dude. That's gonna burn. His mom and dad are like, isn't that cute? I'm like, not really. Third degree burns are not pretty. Let's pull him away from the fire pit. You know why we pulled him away? Because we didn't want him to get burned. But had we been in disunity together around the fire, had we been arguing with his parents about why he shouldn't be near the fire, you know what would have happened? We'd have been arguing with each other and he'd fallen in the fire. And all the time, churches get in disunity and there's people going to hell outside those doors And we're in here talking about how we got all this light and we should be more about light. And we're arguing about whose light's better. And people out there in the darkness going, could somebody shine some light out here? I tell people all the time, if you don't smell like smoke, then you're probably not doing it right. That you would get close enough to snatch people from the flames of judgment. It's a church that smells like smoke that helps people see Jesus. By the way, if you don't have any non-Christian friends, make some new friends. If all your friends are church people, you need some new friends. And if all your church friends are telling you you don't need new friends, just stay with your church friends, then you need to make some new church friends too. Because the mission is critical. One of my favorite quotes is a guy named C.T. Studd. By the way, what a name. I wish my name was C.T. Studd. Studd. He said this, some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. You don't go to the church, you are the church. And if you are the church, then you must be unified. So what does this mean for you today? If you find yourself more critical of the church than you are excited for lost people to find Jesus, can I just tell you it's time to repent? Get back on mission. If you've been hurt by the church in the past, and I'm not saying this one, maybe you have, I don't know. I don't think so here. This seems like a pretty good place. This isn't that church. Don't put them through the lens of the church you came from. Just don't do it. Don't put Dave through the lens of the pastor that you didn't like at the last church because he's just going to do the same thing. Well, no, he's not. He's not the same person. Don't put this church through the lens of the hurt you've had somewhere else. Let them heal you here from that hurt. Forgive and move forward. For some of you today, it's time to do what Paul says. Get united in mind with the church. Get united in message of hope. And get united with the mission of rescue. Get united in those things. So what happens when a church gets unified? Can I tell you? Lives get saved. Marriages get restored. Your kids find healing. And a community finds Jesus. Jesus is the head. We get to function as parts of the body. That's what we're called to. I'll close with this. We had a guy at the church I was at in Ohio. My first year there, we made some changes, and we finally decided we're gonna create an environment that non-Christians want to walk into and actually connect with Jesus. So we changed a few things. We changed the music a little bit. We changed the dynamic of the room a little bit. And the first weekend, we had a new worship leader, and there's this guy walking around the back of the auditorium like this with something in his hand. And he's just pacing. And I'm like, that guy's going to kill everybody in this room. I know it. It's the day. It's the day it's going to happen. Today's the day I die preaching. I'm pretty sure that guy's going to take me out. I didn't know what the device was in his hand. So finally I walked back. I said, hey, man, what are you doing back here? And he goes, this is a decibel reader. I was like, oh, okay. That's wonderful. And he goes, you realize that you're destroying people's hearing right now? I was like, no, I don't think that's true. I think we're helping them see Jesus. No, you're not. It's 92 decibels in here. They're all going to be deaf by the end of this service. And I just finally looked at him and I just said, hey, man, can I just ask you a question? Do you think your decibel reader's helping people find Jesus? What's that supposed to mean? I'm just curious. When's the last time your decibel reader brought someone to Christ? He goes, well, that's absurd. I was like, kind of my point. See, he cared more about decibels than he cared about lost people. That same service, a guy walked out. And one of the guys in our worship team, which I didn't realize he did this, he was sitting on stage during communion, and he was playing, right? You know, doing that thing we do in church, transition, we play something acoustic, make you think it's all pretty. I'm pretty sure in the upper room, Jesus had some guy playing an acoustic guitar in the corner when they took communion. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Bartholomew! And literally, the guy on stage, I didn't know this. He was playing acoustic guitar, and he played a really slow version of Purple Haze by Jimi Hendrix. Which I think is brilliant, by the way. So decibel guy is madder than firework too loud. I had a guy walk out. It was his first day in church. He said, he goes, hey, can I thank you for something? I was like, please. I thought he was going to say, thank you for the decibel reader guy. I'm so glad he didn't say that. He said, hey, thank your worship team for playing Jimi Hendrix during communion. It's the only song I recognize today. And any church that wants me to hear something I recognize, I'll come back to. Amen. Decibel reader guy didn't mean anything to me after that. Because I'd rather set up a rescue shop next to hell. Needless to say, the church has gotten a little out of balance. And so my prayer for you today is this, is that you would be a unified body. that this would be a rescue shop within a yard of hell, snatching people from the flames of judgment. And it doesn't matter the style of worship. It doesn't matter the color of your chairs. It doesn't matter what the children's paint looks like. It doesn't matter if somebody wears shorts or they wear pants. Oh, I hope they wear pants. But I mean, shorts or pants. Those two are mutual, right? What matters is the gospel preached, and is this a rescue shop for hell? If those things are happening, then forget about the rest of it. Love Jesus, love people, and watch Jesus unleash his power of hope in this world. Now, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus, you're going to hear some things from Dave here in a moment. I want to pray for you, though. Can I pray for you all today? Is that okay? In fact, do me a favor, if you would. I'm not even going to make you stand because I know you guys are going to do some other things. Just open your arms up like this, like you're about to receive a big gift. Okay? God, today, my prayer for Two Rivers Church is this be a church that the gates of hell will never prevail against. God, my prayer right now is with arms open, God, what my prayer is for this church, they would receive the health of being the body of Christ. God, infuse in them life. Infuse in them hope. Infuse in them you. That God, you're the head, and we're just the body. Now, everybody turn your hands upside down like you're going to let something go. God, my prayer is today is that, God, some of us walked in here with some church hurt, some church trauma, some things in our life that God, that we've not been able to let go. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's even something in the church that we just can't seem to get past because it's become more about us than it's become about you. God, my prayer today is that we would just let those things go. And God, that we would look like you. God, we give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise today. And it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.